number 10, 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. Last time we were together, we got through, we started at verse 15 and worked our way really down to about verse 22. I'm going to review a little bit, and then we want to try to see if we want to see if we can finish the chapter out this morning. Back at verse 15, he says, "I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say." It is important that you remember that a wise man, with regard what Paul means by this, is somebody who is positive to the Word of God, and in particular to Paul's ministry. When somebody who has abandoned human viewpoint and has made that choice to believe the Scripture to be what it is, it's the Word of God, to rest in that and to allow the Word of God to be the sole source of input, the sole source of wisdom and instruction. That's what a wise man is. If you look at what Paul says as an example in the same book, 1 Corinthians 14:37, it says this: "If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant." You see, a wise man is someone who will acknowledge that the Scripture is the Word of God. And I don't simply mean in the sense of, oh yeah, the Bible's, you know, God's Word. But in the sense of, he reads it, he or she reads it, trusts what it says, that it is the Word of God, believing what it says, building his life upon what it says, and building it into his or her life. Look over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, he says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." Now that's an example of a wise man. Someone who hears the Scripture, hears the word of God, receives it for what it is the Word of God, and they trust it to be so. They rest in it to be so. That's what a wise man is. When the Scripture talks about, like what Paul says back over there in 1 Corinthians 10, at verse 15, "I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say," it takes some spiritual wisdom to discern some of these things that the Apostle Paul says, and the way the place from which and where you get that spiritual wisdom is from Paul's writings, from the Scripture here, basically, okay? So when he talks about wise men, I speak as the wise men, he's not talking about somebody who's wise in philosophy or wise in physics or wise in astronomy or wise in psychology, none of that stuff. He's already told the Corinthians back over at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, turn back there with me to 1 Corinthians 3, verse 18, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 18. He says, "Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise." That's an amazing passage of Scripture. In order to have genuine wisdom, you're going to have to abandon human viewpoint and adopt God's viewpoint. And, of course, you get God's viewpoint in Scripture in general, and in particular for this dispensation, in Paul's epistles. Okay? All right, so again, this is a review from last time. And go back with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 10:15. So he says, "I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread." Now, we mentioned last time that the Apostle Paul, when he refers to this cup in verse 16, and the bread in verse 16, he's not talking about a physical cup or a physical piece of bread. Oftentimes, in fact, in much of Christianity, when people who hold and observe what they call the Lord's Supper or the Lord's Table or Communion, this is a passage that is oftentimes used. Now, while we certainly believe in the Lord's Supper and Communion and believe that it is something that is appropriate to the body of Christ in this dispensation of grace, I don't think that the Apostle Paul at verse 16 is talking about a physical cup. And we spoke about this last time. After all, he follows up what he says in verse 16 with verse 17. Verse 17, he says, "For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread." Verse 17 clearly is a spiritual reality. It's spiritual and it's real, but it's not physical. And so too, since verse 17 follows and is an explanation of the information in verse 17 follows verse 16, it's pretty clear that when he says at verse 16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? He's not talking about a physical cup. He's saying, listen, if you want to know the cup of blessing that we bless, what it is, it's that communion, that union in common, that fellowship that we have as a result of the blood of Christ, his shed blood at the cross of Calvary. And the bread which we break, it's not a physical piece of bread and so forth. Rather, the bread that we break, that bread that we share in common, it's that union that we have in common in the body of Christ. The oneness that we have in the body of Christ because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. See that there? So, verse 16, he says, "The cup of blessing which we bless..." What is it? It's this. It's the communion of the blood of Christ. That's what it is. It's our sharing in common. It's the things that we have in common because of the blood of Christ. And the bread which we break. You want to know what it is? It's the things that we have in common because of our identity in the one new man, the church, the body of Christ. So again, verse 16 and 17, clearly a spiritual reality. Now, by contrast, by comparison, part of the concern that the Apostle Paul has here for the Corinthians, and of course for you and me, is the counterfeit. The counterfeit has a physical cup and physical bread and physical religion. He's going to go on and talk about that. He says down at verse 20, he says, "But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils." See that? So the satanic policy of evil in this earth today, the religious system, friends, which is part of the satanic policy of evil, but that religious system, friends, they have a physical cup. They have a physical bread and that type of thing. They have that religious activity that people are involved in. And the Apostle Paul says, listen, you can't do that. That if you're one in Christ, you cannot at the same time be one with the devil. Isn't that interesting? We'll talk more about that in just a second here. I got a little bit ahead of myself, although we are just reviewing from last week. So he says back at verse 18, "Behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar?" Remember, the way that the priest lived back there is he and his family, his children and so forth, he lived by getting a portion, by receiving a portion of those various animal sacrifices and meat sacrifices, the food, the oil, the bread that Israel would bring. The priests got a portion of that. That's how they got their groceries. They didn't go to the local grocery store like Ralph's and Vaughn's and that type of thing in Kmart and pick up groceries each week. They got their groceries at the temple there, when people would bring the various sacrifices. The priests were genuinely partakers of the altar. Somebody would come and bring that sacrifice, and the priest would go get a portion of that. So in that sense, he was a partaker of it. And he says at verse 19, "Well, what say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice in Isaac is anything?" No, he's already told us. Remember back in chapter number 8? Back in chapter number 8, he's already told us that an idol, chapter 8, verse 4, an idol is nothing in the world. He says, listen, if you've got the spiritual understanding of who God is, if you've got a proper understanding of who God is and who Satan is, then you'll understand that an idol really is just nothing. It's just an invention of the creative genius of unsaved man. Ultimately, it's from Satan and so forth. But it's really nothing. It isn't God. It's not the Creator. It's just an idol. It's nothing in the world. But not everybody knows that, because not everybody has a proper understanding of the Godhead. Not everybody... In fact, most people don't at all. Most people, their view of God and the gods and that type of thing, they get it purely from the religious thinking of this world system. And that, of course, was originated from Satan himself. So the Apostle Paul says back at 1 Corinthians 10:19, he says, "Well, what say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything?" He said, no, that's not what I'm saying, guys. What I'm saying is this, verse 20, Here's what I'm saying. I'm saying that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God, and I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. That's what he's driving at. Remember back at verse 14, back at chapter 10, verse 14, he says, "Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry." Verse 20, "But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God, and I would that you should, and I would not that you should have fellowship with devils." He's absolutely insisting that these Corinthians separate themselves from those false teachers at Corinth who were leading them astray from a proper understanding of God, of His grace, of how He was functioning in this dispensation of grace, what He's doing in the dispensation of grace. And so he says at verse 20, "But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils." That's a real interesting verse for a lot of reasons. And if you'll think about it, that verse can be pretty convicting. If the things that the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils, if that's a true statement, and it is, that verse says so, and that in partaking in that, that what you're doing, you're having fellowship with devils, you see how serious that is? Paul goes on to say at verse 21, "Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He?" Participation in the religious system of this world on the part of a believer is an absolute denial of your oneness and unity with the Lord Jesus Christ by means of His shed blood. Now, it doesn't mean God denies you, because you're saved eternally. But it means that in your thinking process, you don't have that spiritual discernment and wisdom to see that, wait a minute, this isn't where you ought to be. I'm going to use an example from my own life. I remember when I first got saved, and of course, I was back at college at the time. I was at Texas A&M University. And shortly after I think most of you know, I was raised as a Roman Catholic, and I was a fairly devout Roman Catholic. I was not as devout as some. I was more devout than others. So I would have been more than average in terms of a devout Roman Catholic. But not, you know, not, I didn't go to church every day, that kind of thing. But I was pretty devout. I was pretty, at one point, I thought seriously about becoming a priest, things like that. And, of course, I did all the altar boy stuff, okay, the religious and non-religious stuff. But, at any rate, so I was pretty devout Roman Catholic. So after I got saved, I thought that now I understood what the Roman Catholic Mass was all about. So I very distinctly remember that after I got saved, I kept going to Roman Catholic Church, and then when I would go up to take what they call the Eucharist, when I would go up and partake in the Eucharist, I, at that point in my thinking process, I remember thinking, oh, now I understand what this is all about. Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins, was buried and rose again, and I'm going to go up and take this wafer, and that's how I'll be participating and fellowshipping with my Lord and Savior. I was genuinely saved, but obviously I was confused, and I did not really realize this. And I think I kept going to the Catholic Church for probably about a year after I got saved. I was going to Catholic Church on Sunday. I was going to the Baptist Student Union on Wednesday night, getting Baptist doctrine, and then I was going to Campus Crusade for Christ on either a Tuesday or a Thursday night. I don't remember which one, but it was. So I was getting input from all these various sources. I had not yet at that point been introduced to Right Division. It was about a year or so after I got saved. But I just remember thinking that, in fact, anybody that would even talk about God, even say God or Jesus or the Holy Spirit, man, I wanted to talk with them. I'm serious. I sought people out. And I mean, that tells you how I was excited, but boy, was I spiritually dumb, okay? Man, oh man, was I foolish and ignorant, spiritually speaking. But I was excited. I knew I was saved. I knew I was no longer going to hell because of the blood of Christ. And so anybody, just about anybody that would just say the name of God or had God on their bumper sticker or God on their T-shirt or whatever, I just would go talk to them. I had no clue that that, well, wait a minute, they might not be serving the same God I was serving, okay? And that kind of thing. And well, to a large degree, that's kind of what the Corinthians were doing, is that they genuinely got saved, but my, oh my, they sure got led astray. And in so doing, they were participating in all these other systems, all this other thinking process that frankly was denying their oneness in Christ. It was a contradiction with who they were in Christ. It wasn't changing who they were in Christ, but it sure was affecting the conduct and the thinking process of the Corinthians. If you look with me, look at 1 Corinthians 10 again, look at verse 21. 10:21, and we're going to compare this with 2 Corinthians 6. So get both passages, 1 Corinthians 10 and then 2 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 20 says this, "But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice..." I'm sorry, that was verse 20. 1 Corinthians 10, 20. He says, "But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And it would not that you should have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils." Now, compare that with 2 Corinthians 6 at verse 14. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14 says this, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." That was part of their problem. In fact, that was a huge problem they were having there. They were allowing these unbelievers, these folks who were not genuinely saved, to be their quote unquote spiritual mentors and leaders. And Paul says here, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness?" Now, before we keep reading, what's the answer to that question? What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Well, in case you're not sure about the answer to the question, let's keep reading. He says, "And what communion hath light with darkness?" Okay, again, in case you're not sure what the answer to that question is, let's keep reading. He says, "And what concord hath Christ with Belial?" Belial is, of course, it's a New Testament name for Baal in the Old Testament, and ultimately Satan, okay? He says, "Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel?" In case you're not sure about the answer to those four questions in verse 14 and 15, how about if you look at verse 16? He says, "And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols?" Now, there, if you didn't understand the answer to the question, the four questions in verse 14 and 15, verse 16 tells you the answer. The answer is none. Verse 16, "And what agreement hath the temple of God with us?" Absolutely zero. God has made no agreement. God has made no concord. God has made no union. God has not reconciled the temple of idols. God has not made a union with the devil. Okay? You understand that? So now if you go back to verse 14 when he says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness?" The answer is none. "And what communion, what sharing in common union hath light with darkness?" The answer is none. "And what concord hath Christ with Belial?" The answer is none. Christ has not made a concord with the devil. "And what part hath he that believeth with an infidel?" The answer is none. As a believer, you and I, we are no longer in Adam. We're no longer going to hell. We're no longer part of Satan's kingdom and domain, and so forth. We are going to heaven. We're in Christ. We've been translated from the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. See that? So when he says at verse 14, "Be ye not unequally yoked together," When a believer goes and yokes himself together with an unbeliever, now he's not talking about things like your next door neighbor is an unbeliever and you're going to go out and work in the garden together. You're going to plant tomatoes and vegetables, and so he asks you your opinion and you ask him his opinion and you decide, hey, let's use this fertilizer and that kind of thing. Or let's say you borrow his lawnmower, or he borrows your lawnmower, or that type of thing, or you're working on your car together. That, friends, that's not what he's talking about here. He's not talking about the idea of if your boss is an unbeliever. Let's say you work for a grocery store and your boss, your immediate supervisor, is an unbeliever. Is he telling you have to go quit your job? No, that's not what he's talking about, friends. He's talking about, if you look at verse 14 again, the idea of being yoked together is the idea of being burdened together, bound together with the yoke, like two oxen would be yoked together, or two horses, but you wouldn't want to yoke together a horse and an oxen because they pull at different strengths, they pull at different capacities, they have different, they're different heights, different sizes and so forth. And when you see him talking about verse 14, he says, for what fellowship? You see the word fellowship, you see the word communion, you see the word concord, you see the word part, you see the word agreement. This is all talking about in spiritual things, friends. This is all talking about your life in Christ, your life in Christ, my life in Christ, my fellowship, our fellowship, our communion that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. The unsaved world around us is not in that fellowship. They're not in that union. And the fellowship and union that they are in with the devil, you're not in that union. You've been taken out of. In fact, look, I made reference to the passage, but go with me to Colossians chapter number 1. Colossians chapter number 1. Colossians chapter number 1. And notice what it says at verse 13. Colossians 1:13, talking about God who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. See, we're no longer in that power of darkness. And hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. That's where we are now. But the unbeliever is not there. So for us to bind ourselves together in the religious activities of unsaved humanity, thinking that we're pleasing God, thinking that we're doing humanity a service, friends, that's a denial of our unity in Christ. That's a denial of the fact that the only place of true unity is in the Lord Jesus Christ. The only place where God is impressed is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I can go and do all kinds of humanly speaking, good things. But you know what, friends? That's just all they are. They're human good things. Now, granted, if you're going to do some human things, do human good things rather than human bad things. But just realize that doesn't get you impressed with God. That doesn't get you into Christ. God isn't impressed with that. God is impressed with Christ. If you go back with me to 1 Corinthians 10 then. Now, what the Apostle Paul specifically is talking about over here is obviously that participation in that religious system of sacrificing things to idols. Now, let's keep going here. Go back with me to 1 Corinthians 10. He says at verse 20, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And it would not that you should have fellowship with devils. So he's clearly telling them, don't go and participate in that religious system. The religious system of this world is invented by the devil himself. It's run by devils in terms of the spiritual realm, but it is run by unsaved men in terms of the physical realm, unsaved men and women, okay? It's run, it's operated, it's controlled, it's perpetuated by unsaved men. All right, so now what the Apostle Paul is going to do, if you look down at starting at verse 23, down to the end of the chapter, now he's going to instruct the Corinthians about, okay, well now, in the light of the fact that I don't want you participating in idolatry, I don't want you participating, you should not be, it's inconsistent for you to participate in these sacrifices to devils and so forth. So in light of that, you want to flee from idolatry, you want to understand the place of true communion, true fellowship is in the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a spiritual union that we have. Well, how then do we apply that in situations so as to not be a stumbling block to maybe another brother or sister in Christ who either just got saved or that type of thing? How do we take and apply that in life? That's what he's going to do. And it's really something, because the principle that he drives at here is the principle of living by another man's conscience. That's exactly what it is. It's the principle of living by another man's conscience. You'll see it as we proceed here. Look at verse 23. He says, All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. We'll come back. Let me just read down through these passages. He says, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question. Now watch this. For conscience sake. See the phrase there, for conscience sake? Now watch verse 26. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast and you be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question. There it is again. For conscience sake. There's the second time he mentions it. Now verse 28. If any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice to idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake. There's the third time he mentions it. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Now watch verse 29. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. See that? See, the way that you apply these doctrines is you do it based upon the effect, the impact it's going to have on that other man's conscience. I got to tell you, friends, this is high ground here. This is some high moral ground here, okay? Living by another man's conscience. Now, let's work our way down through that passage here, and again, look at his illustration. First of all, verse 23 and 24, he says, listen, guys, all things are lawful. We live under grace, we're not under the law. All things are lawful. Okay? There's nothing that you can do that's going to get you kicked out of Christ. There's nothing that you can do that's going to get you to lose your salvation. There's nothing you can do as a believer that's going to cause God to just be totally disappointed with you and kick you out of his family. All things are lawful. But just because all things are lawful, that doesn't mean that all things edify. Just because all things are lawful, that doesn't mean that it's just okay to go do all things. We want to make decisions based upon something might be lawful, but is it going to edify me? Something might be lawful, but is it going to build me up in the faith? Look at verse 23 again. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. So if you look back at verse 15, he says, I speak as to wise men, judge you what I say. Wisdom will look at a situation and say something like this. You know what? I'm free to go do that, but it's probably better if I don't. For various reasons. You look at a situation and say, you know, I'm free to go do that. There's no big deal. But you know what? It probably would be better if I don't go do that. In fact, it's probably not going to result in my edification. So, and especially when it comes to the area of, you know, walking by faith in applying the details of grace to life and the impact it has upon another brother or sister in Christ. So that's why he says, even though all things are lawful unto me, well, verse 24, I need to be watching out for somebody else other than just me. He says, let no man, verse 24 says, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. That's spiritual wealth there, not financial wealth, but spiritual wealth. So, that being the case, since all things are lawful, but all things don't edify, and I need to be aware of not only of my own edification, but the edification of another brother or sister in Christ. Now, here's the example. Here's what he does. He says this. He says, whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake. Of course, what he's talking about is these Gentiles would sacrifice these various animals to their gods, and then they would take the meat in the offerings in those sacrifices, and they would put them up for sale in just local meat and food markets. I remember when we went to Singapore and the Philippines. This was back in the year 2000. I went with Dan Gross and Morris Chestnut. We had a great time and so forth. Many of you have been over to the Middle East and various places like that where they have just rows and rows and rows of stands of various types of meat, beef, pork, fish, and all the various fruits and vegetables. It was quite a display and everything. And it's just stuff set out there. You go and buy what you need, that kind of thing. And of course, there's a lot of places here in the U.S. as well where you can do that. A lot of neighborhoods have their weekly farmer's market type of thing where they come and display what they've grown and that type of thing, and you can come in and buy different things. Well, it's interesting. The Apostle Paul refers to what was happening back then as the shambles. That's probably the health department hasn't been there inspecting everything, okay, for him to use that word, okay? shambles there. But what would happen is that these Gentiles would go and sacrifice their things to their gods, and then they would bring that and they would sell it in the market. And then, of course, you know, people would come and buy it. And so it obviously had been sacrificed to devils. And so he says at verse 25, he says, whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question for some. He says, you know, go and buy the meat. It's no big deal. Go buy it, take it home, cook it up, invite your friends over. If they invite you over, go partake of it. It's no big deal. Because ultimately, verse 26, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Ultimately, the Lord owns it all anyway. So even though they sacrifice it to devils, it belongs to the Lord ultimately anyway. Now, verse 27. He says, if any of them that believe not, okay, you've got a guy who is an unbeliever. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, okay, so you're obligated to go, whatsoever is set before you eat, asking no question for conscience sake. So when that unbeliever bids you to a feast, a wedding feast or a graduation ceremony, whatever it is, and they set before you meat and vegetables, you know what? You don't need to ask that guy, hey, did you sacrifice this to your gods? Forget that. He says, don't even worry about it. Don't even ask any questions. Just take and eat it, because you understand doctrinally that an idol is nothing in the world and that God owns everything anyway. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. That you understand that Gentile, that unsaved guy probably offered it to his God, but you didn't participate in that, and meat's for the belly and belly's for the meat, and you know what? That belly's going to destroy that meat and take the nutrients out of it, and give it enough time, time's going to destroy your body anyway. You know, so you understand that meat is just, it's just food. All right? So you don't need to ask any questions. Now watch verse 28. But if any man say unto you, okay, now that's interesting, because verse 27, you've got an unbeliever who invited you to the feast. So you've got a whole group of people that have come to this feast, you know, 2, 50, 100, whatever. And somebody in that group, verse 28, but if any man, so it could be a believer or an unbeliever. He says, but if any man say unto you, hey, this was offered in sacrifice unto idols. Now, he says, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. That, see what he says there? When that guy came up to you and said, hey, don't you profess to be a Christian, right? A worshiper and server of the one true God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't you know that meat that you're fixing to cut up there, man, it sure smells good. Boy, they cooked it just perfect on the barbecue, and man, it's just the way you like it, medium rare or rare, whatever it might be. And boy, you can just see the juices, you can smell that, you're just so hungry, you can't wait to take a bite of that thing. Man, it smells so good, and your stomach's growling, and that guy comes up to you and says, hey, don't you know that piece of meat right there, that prime rib, so tender, so juicy, that thing was offered in sacrifice to idols. It's like, oh man, couldn't you have told me that afterwards? You know, you're waiting to eat that thing. Well, Paul says this. He says, okay, we'll just eat it not. Not because you can't. And not because you partook of that sacrifice to the devils. But it says, the reason, he says, eat it not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake. Obviously, that guy that brought it to your attention, he's the one with the problem. He's the one with the bad doctrine or wrong doctrine. It's causing a much greater concern for him than it is for you, except now you're starving and your stomach's growling. And man, were you looking forward to that prime rib there, you know? But he says, no, eat not. For his sake that showed it. There's something in the mind of that guy that showed it. That guy's the guy with the problem. He's the guy that is resting in that false doctrine. Even if it's an unbeliever, he's resting in the false doctrine. I'm sorry, of course if it's an unbeliever. But even if it's a believer who brought it up to your attention, that guy doesn't understand something. So he says, eat it not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He says, remember, you know that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness of it. He owns it all anyway. So you know it's no big deal. But, verse 29 now, conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. In other words, the guy that showed it to you, the guy that pointed out to you. And then Paul asks the question, he says, well, wait a minute now, for why is my liberty The fact, the ability that I can go ahead and eat this thing, and if I eat it, you know, God's not mad at me. It doesn't change my identity in Christ. It doesn't. He doesn't kick me out of Christ. That all things are lawful unto me. I know the earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof. It belongs to the Lord anyway. Idol is nothing in the world. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? You ever thought about that question? Why is my liberty in Christ to eat this thing? That it's okay to eat this thing. Why is it that I will allow my liberty to eat this thing to be judged by that other guy when he's the guy with the wrong doctrine? Here's why. The reason is because I choose to let it be. I choose, since the liberty I have in Christ says I can eat it and I cannot eat it, and it's no big deal. But since that guy brought it to my attention, his conscience has a problem with it. So therefore, I can choose, since I can eat it or not eat it, I can choose to not eat it so as to make sure I keep an opportunity open to share the gospel with that guy that brought it up. When he says, for why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? The reason why is because I let it. I'm limiting my liberty by choice, not by legalism. That's a totally different issue, friends. If somebody comes along and says, you cannot eat that thing because God will kick you out of his family, well, now that's legalism. And in your heart and your mind, you go, no, I know I can eat this thing. I know I won't be kicked out of the family of God. God won't like me any less if I do eat it or don't eat it. He won't like me any more if I do eat it or don't eat it. But because that guy brought it up, there's obviously a problem with that guy in his thinking about what I say I believe and that type of thing. So therefore, I'm free to choose to not eat it because of his conscience. So when he says, for why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? It's judged because I allow it to be judged. I allow, by grace, I'm allowing this situation to be, I'm responding to a situation in such a way so that I'm attempting to keep an opportunity open to share the gospel with that guy. Now watch what he says at verse 31. Again, another question. He says, for if I by grace be partaker, and that's a fact, we know in the dispensation of grace you can eat all things. Remember 1 Timothy chapter 4. So by grace you're a partaker. You set that meal before you. You thank the Lord for it. So if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that for which I give thanks? The reason is because in the conscience of that other person, he doesn't realize that. The reason that you're evil spoken of when you know the liberty you inhabit, that you have in Christ, that you can participate, you can eat that, it's no big deal. But that guy comes along and he judges you. He says, for if I by grace be partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that for which I give thanks? You're evil spoken of because that guy doesn't have sound doctrine in his thinking, in his heart, in his inner man, upon which to know and discern and judge and decide that, well, you know, it's okay to eat this thing. Let's both go have a bite of it. So again, you can see that the Apostle Paul is talking about how to apply this liberty. Let me go on. Verse 31 says this, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. So when I make that decision to not eat of this thing that was sacrificed unto idols, even though I can, even though I didn't participate in that idolatry and so forth, I did not go to their church, I didn't go sit into their mass, those kind of concepts. So you don't participate that way. That's pretty clear. Rather, this meat that was offered, you know, a day before, a week before, whatever, now it's been set before you, another guy comes up and says, hey, that was offered to devils. You just say, okay, I guess I won't eat it. You know, just don't make a big deal out of it. He says at verse 31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. That would be to the glory of God because you're allowing You're seeking to maintain an open door, a door of opportunity with that other guy that brought it up. Think about it after all. When that guy comes up to you and says, hey, you know what, that thing was offered in sacrifice to idols, you know, and you call yourself a Christian, think about the open door you just got there. You could say, you know, that's true. Yeah, I am a Christian, and it'd be fine for me to eat this thing, but it's also okay for me to not eat this. That's part of my liberty in Christ. And there's your open door to begin to talk to the guy about, well, what do you mean it was offered in sacrifice to idols? I mean, what do you believe? What's your trust and confidence in? So now you begin to witness to the guy. See the open door there? Anyway, so Paul says at verse 32, give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. That's what Paul's driving at here. Is if that guy brought this up to you, he says, wait a minute, you say you're a Christian, but that thing was offered in sacrifice to idols. So what are you doing eating that thing? Well, bang, now you got an opportunity to talk with that guy. And you can say, you know, yeah, it's true. You know, I can eat it. It's no big deal. An idol is actually nothing in the world. But yeah, I don't have to eat it. That's part of my liberty in Christ. God doesn't accept me based upon whether I eat or don't eat this meat. And now you've conveyed to that individual that, wait a minute, see, the acceptance of your God is by grace, whereas the acceptance of the other guy's God is by the basis of whether or not he eats this food or that type of thing. See that? So you have an open door there. And you can see what Paul's doing here is he's making these decisions of how to apply sound doctrine to the details of our liberty in such a manner that it maintains an open door. It creates an open door that many may be saved. Now, there's something that we want to clarify among all this, and I know that we're just about out of time. We want to open this up for questions and answers. Look at verse 23 again. He says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Now, look at verse 29. Take that verse, that principle at verse 23. Look at verse 29. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but the other. For why is my... Now, look at the next word there. Liberty. Paul here is speaking about things that come under the area of Christian liberty. And he's talking about how to apply the doctrines of grace in the area of Christian liberty, and how to decide whether to exercise that liberty to do something and or to exercise the liberty to not do that same thing. And what is the deciding factor? The deciding factor is how it's going to affect that other guy's conscience. See that? So when I say Paul is talking about the area of Christian liberty, he is not speaking about the idea, for example, the idea of let's say water baptism as an example. Paul clearly is not sent to baptize. It's not part of the dispensation of grace. So Paul is not saying here that, well, since so many Christians and so many people think that water baptism is for us, then let's go ahead and baptize so as not to wound their weak conscience. See, that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about those things that are in the area of our Christian liberty. He's not talking about the things that are the unity of the faith. He's not saying compromise sound doctrine so that you can maintain open doors to witness. Friends, you never maintain open doors to witness when you compromise sound doctrine. That's confusion. Look over to Ephesians chapter 4. Look at what he says at Ephesians 4:3. He says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And he lists these seven things. There is one body. See, don't compromise that truth. There is one Spirit. Don't compromise that truth, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. There's one Lord. There's one faith. There's one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. See, you don't. Paul's not talking about that. Well, if sound doctrine is creating a problem for an unsaved person, therefore let's no longer preach sound doctrine. No, friends. What he's talking about is in the area of our Christian liberty. and how to apply sound doctrine, how to apply the doctrines of grace in that, with regard to those areas that pertain to our Christian liberty, so as to maintain opportunities to lead some to Christ. Not all are going to come to Christ, but some will. And we want to find those. Okay? Alright, again, I know we're out of time. We'll have to deal more with this, the application of this next time, because we just kind of ran out of time here. And as always, we do want to allow time for your questions and answers. So if you have a question over what we've looked at this morning here in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 15 to the end of the chapter, and in particular how Paul applies this, then what you want to do is you want to raise your hand. Click on that raise hand icon. It'll put a hand up next to your name. And then we'll give you the microphone. You can ask your question. If you don't have a microphone but you have a question, then simply type the question in that lower screen there and punch enter, and it'll come up right on the screen for us, and then we'll answer the question that way. And then once again, let me remind you, while you're thinking of your question there, if you have one, that Trophimus, how are you doing today? Let me just remind everybody about the Bible camp coming up, the Bible conference coming up in Chicago, of course, the 14th of this month, and then, of course, our family Bible camp, August 1st through 5th. Trophimus, how are you doing today? Let me go ahead and give you the microphone, and you can ask a question.
Hello, John. I was just thinking of, well, it passed my mind when you were thinking of that prime rib. I certainly wouldn't go to that feast again if that guy was there. I wanted that prime rib. But getting back to the question, I was thinking about this in regard to the context, you know, of Christian liberty, and the illustration Paul uses has to do with idolatry in the sense of spirituality. As you said, it's dealing with spiritual things. So this Christian liberty in the context here isn't necessarily, like you already pointed out, you know, you got to watch for legalism in this area in your everyday life when you're talking to someone. It's only when this person, saved or unsaved, brings up something in their day-to-day affairs that are pertaining to spiritual things that, and at the same time not compromising the doctrine. Am I correct in this?
Yes, you're actually correct on both accounts. The first one being that when the person invites you to the feast, make sure and check that who else is on the list. Because if it's the same guy, don't go, man. That prime rib, man, you missed out on that one. But and then, of course, like you said, the second thing there if somebody comes along in your life and questions something that you do as a believer, you know, they know that you're a believer, so this could be an unbeliever or a believer that's questioning what you do. You want to go through and you want to think it through based upon, you know, what category it fits in, whether it's the category of sound doctrine, you know, Pauline ministry, right division, things like that, or whether it is in the area of those things that come under our liberty. And let me use an example. I remember hearing Brother Jordan say, he was talking about that in certain churches in certain areas of the country, they get real concerned about having potluck in church. You know, where you have luncheon afterwards at church and that type of thing, and they do it. The reason is that over at 1 Corinthians 11, verse 34, it says, if any man hunger, let him eat at home. And so some groups have said, well, it's wrong to eat. It's wrong to have a potluck at church. It's wrong to have, you know, donuts and bagels and coffee at church. And others will look at that and say, I don't think you're reading that verse right, okay? And so what you want to do is, this is a very, very extreme example, but it's the idea of you want to think through the doctrine based upon the conscience of that other person. And you always, since grace allows us the freedom to choose to do and to not do, then what you want to do is you want to make the choice based upon the effect that it's having on the other man's conscience. The ultimate goal being to, if that person not saved, then to explain to him the gospel, have that open door, maintain that open door to explain the gospel so that the person can get saved. And if the person is saved, then maintain that open door to help bring that person along in the edification process. Look back quickly to 1 Corinthians 8. 1 Corinthians 8. Look at 1 Corinthians 8, 4. He says, as concerning therefore the eating of those things that are offered and sacrificed unto idols, here's the first thing he says, we know that an idol is nothing in the world. If you've got Romans 1 doctrine in your thinking, then you understand what Paul just said right there, that we know that an idol is nothing in the world, that there is none other God but one. Verse 5, for though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Now watch verse 7. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. See, not every believer has that Romans 1 type doctrine in their thinking. So when it comes to an unbeliever, you want to maintain an open door so that unbeliever can become a believer. When it comes to a believer who maybe doesn't understand some things that is as far along as you are in understanding Scripture and your walk of faith and your identity in Christ, you want to maintain an open door so that you can bring that person along. Okay, so, but basically, I know that was kind of a long answer, but basically, 12 from us to both comments. Yes, you're exactly correct there. Any other questions or comments at this time? Let me go ahead and give you the microphone back here. Sat, how are you doing today? Let me give you the microphone. You perhaps have some.
Thanks, Sir John. Just kind of in light of what Frank was saying there. Now, most of the time, if we're invited in this day and time, you know, we pretty much know what denomination it is inviting us. But, and the chances of whatever we're eating having been sacrificed for idols or probably zero to none. I mean, you know, just probably none at all, because they're pretty much worshiping the same God, unless we're like maybe Muslim. But so when we actually go, our liberty is really what maybe I'm trying to say this like this. The same thing, the same reason that they're inviting us is probably the same reason why we're going to go. And that is that we're going to try to get them to see what it is we believe, and they're inviting us so we'll see what it is that they believe. So probably what we're eating is really not going to be the issue. It's going to end up being a doctrinal issue. Is that what you kind of see that?
Exodus that out. Thanks for your comments. Good to have you again as well. And you know what's interesting about that is that really is the issue anyway. Because even back here at Corinth, that the issue wasn't the meat that have been sacrificed to idols. The issue is the doctrine that's being conveyed. So the way you said it is exactly correct. That it's most likely when you go to a potluck at one of these other quote-unquote Christian functions, that stuff hasn't been offered in sacrifice to idols in the official sense of being offered. But again, when Paul says, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the Lord owns it all anyway. I mean, it's His and that type of thing. So you're right when you're saying, hey, it's not really the meat ultimately anyway. It's the doctrine that's being conveyed. And that was certainly true back here at Corinth as well. And as well, when you say that part of the reason for going to these things is that you're looking for an opportunity, and part of the reason somebody invited you to this is they're looking for an opportunity. So how true that is. So that's why it really does take some discernment. Well, do I go? Do I not go? If I do go, you know, what's going to be the testimony? What's going to be the opportunity, if any, that type of thing? And so it really does take some discernment on these things. And in certain situations, you might come to one conclusion and say, no, I better not go. In another situation, you might say, you know, I think, yeah, I will go. And that's why this deals with that issue of the conscience of that other person. So there's not necessarily a cut and dry right, wrong answer type thing. Every situation is different. Every situation is the opportunity to think through what would be the best thing to do and then move forward with your conviction. And if during that process somebody brings it up and says, hey, you know, you came to this thing and we're Baptists over here and you don't believe in baptism, so what are you doing here? Man, there's your door. There's your open, I don't mean door to leave, I mean open door to talk, okay? That kind of thing. And it might not be appropriate right then and there, but you simply say, hey, you know, that's really a good question. I'm really glad you asked. Could we get together Tuesday night and maybe just look, talk a few things about it? You see, because you're trying to maintain that open door. 12 minutes, let me give you the microphone.
Staying with that same illustration, you know, going back to 2 Corinthians 6, where you were, you know, quoting from earlier, you know, about what concord with me, you know, and so forth. You know, in verse 17, he says, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Does that, you know, following up with what you had said earlier on 2 Corinthians 6 in regard to be not unequally yoked with unbelievers, now, a Baptist affair, there may be believers there and unbelievers, we don't know, because, you know, when we talk about today's relevancy to these different denominations and what they believe, I find it difficult to say to myself, okay, all right, I know what I believe, and I'm going to go to these different, looking for opportunities at these different church functions in my area, or even attend their functions on a regular basis, just looking for an open door. Am I not then, you know, not really following through with verse 17 here in 2 Corinthians 6?
That is such a good question. I appreciate you bringing that up. Go back to 1 Corinthians 10, and there is a phrase here that is going to, I think, give some insight to this. Watch this. 1 Corinthians 10:27. It says, if any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, now watch the next phrase there, and ye be disposed to go. See, there's some kind of reason that's compelling you to go, some kind of obligation, whatever, in the context of 1 Corinthians 10. Whereas, if let's say, you know, let's say a guy is the local Baptist preacher, whatever, he's invited you to go, and you're not necessarily disposed to go. Well, now we've got kind of a different situation here. So really, you've got a great question there. I completely agree that, let me say it this way. I don't go to those things. Myself, personally, I don't go to those things. For years, we've been invited, whether by phone calls or mail, postal mail. You know, here I'm the pastor of the Bible Church out here in California, and you have all these big Southern California regional events that the people put on, and they send these mailers out, and they make these phone calls to all these churches, come and join this thing for Jesus and whatever. I absolutely refuse to go to all those things. And I'm not disposed to go. And one of the reasons that I don't go is because I do not want people to come to the conclusion that, well, he agrees with their doctrine, because I don't agree with their doctrine. So that's why, at least as I think through the process here, I'm not disposed to go, and there are major doctrinal issues that are at stake, whereas the things over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 fall more under the category of liberty that I have in Christ. But since I have liberty to go, but I have liberty to not go, and based upon 2 Corinthians 6 that you just read, if it involves the whole area of fellowship, communion, oneness, identity in the true sound doctrine, he clearly does say, come out from among them. So I don't participate in that thing. And I think that is that point of discernment and wisdom where you have to be able to see the difference between the two. Exodus, go ahead.
Okay, John, just as a devil's advocate, take that same verse and say we invite someone to our assembly and they use that verse to not to come. That kind of interferes with what we wanted to do too, right?
Yeah, Yes, they are at liberty to decide not to come as well. And a lot of times that's exactly what they decide. I mean, we've had people that have, and I know you have as well, and you know, several listening right now you have as well, that people that decide not to come because either your view of the King James Bible, your view of right division, your view of pre-trib rapture, your view of water baptism, your view of speaking in tongues, various things like that, people have decided not to come. And you know, they're certainly free to do that. And a possible alternative then is if they won't come to your fellowship, perhaps, you know, you can meet with them at a quote-unquote neutral place, at your Starbucks or stuff like that. But Exodus Out, you're exactly right. It is some, you know, just like there are certain places that we won't go to, not because we can't. At certain places, yeah, definitely don't go, okay? But because we don't want to give the perception that we don't have the convictions about the doctrines that we do when we do have those convictions about them, okay? And so you're right, sometimes people will choose not to come as well. So what you can try to do is see if there's an opportunity to meet with them separately or away from the official church building or that type of a concept there. Here we go. Good question. All right, folks. Well, we want to thank everyone for being with us today. Thanks to all of you for the questions, the feedback, the comments. We always appreciate it. It's helpful and edifying for everybody. Let me remind you that we will be back live again this evening, 7:30 Pacific Standard Time. Until then, just have yourself a great 4th of July. And if you're going to go out and see fireworks tonight, do it after Bible study so you can be at Bible study. Okay? Anyway, thanks again for being with us. I'll see you tonight, 7:30 Pacific Standard Time, for our next study. Have a great day. Bye.